Corinthians chapter 3, where we've been studying here. We're going to get one verse today, verse 15, Lord willing, kind of wrap up the judgment seat of Christ conversation. And we'll just start reading here in verse 9, just to get it back in our thoughts. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, and again, singular work, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And again, last time we looked at that issue of the reward. And again, I'll just remind you what Paul's doing here with the Corinthians is he is warning them, your activity has consequences. If you're building wood, hay, and stubble, the inferior material, then there's consequences to that. If you build gold, silver, precious stones, there's consequences to that. So the superior product. So he's warned, because what are the Corinthians doing? They are gravitating toward human wisdom, human viewpoint, the wisdom of this world. They're moving away from the wise master builder and the wisdom of God given to the apostle Paul. And when we saw it last time, again, every man's work. So the work of what? Work of building. The end of verse 10, how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And we looked last time at that issue of the reward of the inheritance. We all get an inheritance, but there is a reward within the inheritance. The inheritance is the heavenly places. The reward is in those positions of service in the heavenly places. So the work of building is what's reviewed, is what's evaluated. Come back with me to Matthew 20. I just want to pick up on where we kind of left off quickly last time and then look here at this as we're going to now move into verse 15, which is the suffer the loss. Okay? So again, the building, that work of building is what's reviewed. Now, obviously, we are in the age of grace, and grace is a free gift principle. So then a reward idea is something you earn. Well, what does grace do? Grace says, you did nothing. I've done it all. God accomplished all of it for you. So then grace now holds us accountable far more than any law ever really does, of, hey, now I'm free to go do what I was never expected to do. You hear people say, you know, if they're saved, then they would live for the Lord. Okay? Not necessarily. Say, but what does grace do? Grace allows you that not living for the Lord part, see. You're saved by grace, by faith, his activity. But then because of what he's done for you, that's why that verse, he would have all men be saved and, see that big and there, because it's not your effort justifying you, it's his, but there's an appreciation of what he's accomplished for us to then cause us to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, when we think about the work is singular, the reward is singular. And what the judgment seat of Christ determines is the reward, the level of service in the heavenly places that we're going to have. Now, when we get into verse 15 here, we'll see the loss, and that is the loss of that inferior material, see, which is going to cause it to cause there to be a purge, a cleaning up, if you will, allow me to use that kind of language, of that inner man. And we'll talk about that as we go. Just catch Matthew 20. I just want to catch something here that we looked at quickly and we moved on. When it comes to the issue of the issue of judging and the issue of service and who is the ultimate determinator of that. Verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Now, think about, the boys don't ask, they send mom in, you know. In the recent years, the parent moms have been going to interviews with their children, you know. And no, woman, you don't know what you're talking about. There's some ignorance here, doctrinally, okay? Not that she's an ignorant woman. It's just, you don't know what you're talking about. Are ye able to drink? So he says to them, are ye able to drink of the cup I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? By the way, the baptism there isn't water baptism. It's a baptism of Calvary. The cross is coming. The cross is at hand. It's right around the corner here. Are you willing to die? Are you willing to be identified with my death, burial, and resurrection? Because now it's yours. And you know what they say? We're able. you know, that little brag. We're able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my who? The Father. Who's given out the power positions? The Lord recognizes they're going to be there, you're going to go through it, etc., but it's not my place, the Lord says, to give out the power positions. By the way, left hand, right hand, those are power positions. Whose does that belong to? The Father. It's kind of like that thing in Acts 1 when they ask, hey, are you going to restore again the kingdom? And he says, it's not time, it's in the Father's hands when that power positions come back in. Now, by the way, verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. I mean, what do you think? Hey, what are you guys over there trying to pull a power play here, you know? So the Lord says, Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now think about what mom asked. Are you going to give my boys the two top positions? Because how does a Gentile think? How does man think? The higher rank of authority. If I'm mayor, I can be governor. If I'm governor, then I can be the president. See, what are they always? They're looking for the more lofty praise and glory and adoration. And the Lord says, you guys don't know anything. In my kingdom, verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your... Isn't that interesting? In the kingdom out there, it is not about gaining the platitudes and the rank and the file to have more glory. The issue is going to be service. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The issue is service, not, well, if I'm a principality, then I got all the glory. No, actually, you've got far more responsibility of service than glory. Now, come to 1 Thessalonians 3, because the judgment seat of Christ is going to follow the same pattern, if you will. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, and then you're going to need Ephesians 5. So, you know what? Go to Ephesians 5, verse first, and 1 Thessalonians 3. Ephesians 5, verse 25, Paul talking here to husbands and wives and about marriage. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So we're going to have a little wife washing, just as the Christ is going to do some church washing. By the way, the washing here is by the word. Now watch verse 27, that, the purpose, the intent. Why did he give himself for the church? Why does he wash it up, clean it up? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Literally, at the judgment seat of Christ, when it's all done, the Lord Jesus Christ presents to himself his body, holy, without blemish, no spot, no wrinkle, nothing. Completely cleaned up. You see that? He does first. Then, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here now, then, as he takes that without spot, without wrinkle, holy, no blemishes body, and he presents it to the Father, because whose job is it to hand out the positions? The Father's job. So then the Son, he comes up and he presents us to the Father, and the Father determines the level of service at the reward. So the Son says, here's your reward. You're all A's. The Father says, okay, A is going to be every other name that's named. We're going to flip the script. So if somebody on earth is saying, I'm going to study and do more and more to gain a higher position, you know what that's called, don't you? Pride. What's the fire, the Word of God rightly divided, going to do? It's going to clean that out, see? So there's a check mark here. There's a standard. Our eternal role in the heavenly government, in the heavenly places, that level of authority is determined by the Father and then by the Lord Jesus. I can only envision that day when the Lord presents his body holy, without blemish, without spot, unblameable. Nobody can lay blame at your feet. And the Father just simply says, well done, my son. They look good. Because there you are. And then the Father determines the principality, the power, the might, the throne, the dominion, the rulers, the every other name that's named, the level of service that you're going to go into based upon the capacity of service you've developed in your inner man now. That's the building. So when you come back to 1 Corinthians 3, when we're building gold, silver, precious stone, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and then we're building also wood, hay, and stubble, the inferior, the human viewpoint, the human wisdom, the religion stuff of the world out there, see? Then when you're doing that, then the judgment comes in, the review, verse 12, verse 13, the review happens. Again, the fire, God's the Word of God, that standard. You know what's so wonderful is we have the standard in front of us. We have the law book in front of us. When I was catching shoplifters and at Bash's, we had training. We had like 8 weeks of training for it. The first 3 weeks were spent in the Arizona code book. And literally, we had to recite it from memory. The section of concerning shoplifting. Now, I can't do it anymore because it's all changed, okay? Because back then, $150 got the police called. I think now it's like $800 or $900 or something ridiculous because of just the way it is, but it doesn't matter. Why? But we had the book. We literally had the Arizona statute's criminal code in our hands. Why? Because we had to quote it in our report writing, but we had, you and I have the standard in our lap of being able to identify that's good to be built and that's wrong to be built. But you're still building all six items. You just build more of the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and less of the others, the inferior. The judgment here, again, the reward, it's a singular issue and it's related to the capacity of your inner man for service. Then verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Again, notice the singularness here. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, that's what we're going to look at the rest of the morning here. But this issue of the judgment, you have to remember, this judgment is not a courtroom scene where you are going to be condemned to a life in hell. It's not about your worthiness to go to heaven or you're unworthy and you're going to hell. This has nothing to do with that at all. It's rather, when you catch this, and I've been pounding on it now for 4 weeks, 5 weeks, when you catch this is not a doom and gloom scenario that makes life come alive. It brings life up and says, wow, look at this. We can go do some things here because I have the standard here. It's not a courtroom where the issue is with doom and gloom and condemnation and damnation. No, it's rather, think about the Olympics. They're coming this summer. How the judges in the Olympics, do they judge the individual or do they judge the performance? The performance. What are they issuing at the end of the competition? Who gets gold? Who gets silver? Who gets bronze? That's the idea here. The judgment isn't the individuals. The judging is the work, the performance. And the judgment seat of Christ is in evaluating the performance to determine. See. So it's not going to be one of these doom and gloom things. It's actually going to be a very glorious day. If you've watched the Olympics or anything and the poor people who make the bronze, you know what they're excited to be? A bronze. Because they're in the book. There's no trophy for last place. There's no trophy for fourth place. Actually, you know what second place is? First loser. All right, you got to watch the movies, okay? That's Ricky Bobby and Talladega whatever's, okay? All right? It's none of that, see. It's rather a glorious day of, hey, wow. You're in 1 Corinthians. Look across at chapter 4. Look at verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. So that's when this judgment is going to happen, when the Lord comes. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. Now look at the end of that verse. And then. Isn't that interesting? When he manifests the heart, when he brings it all out, burns off the dross, shall every man have what? Praise of God. So you go in there, you got a big kingdom building mechanism in your inner man. You think you're going to make it, you know, the highest mansion on the hill. And you know what happens? It all gets burned up. You're not going to boo-hoo at all. You're still going to have what? Praise of God. Why? Because God's not going to allow you. And that's really what 3:15 is going to teach us here. This has to do with our eternal service, our eternal usefulness. God will not allow inferior material to be in your inner man for all of eternity. That's the loss. That's the fire, the burning. We will not be eternally useful if we've built in the realm of our inner man some of that wood, hay, and stubble stuff, the inferior, that thing in Colossians 2, philosophy and traditions and vain deceit, all of that we went through. the fire. The Word of God, rightly divided, is going to come up and burn away all that inferior material so that we are truly useful for all of eternity. So you're not going to be lugging around the ball and chain idea. Oh, here we go again. No, all of that is gone. Now come over to Colossians chapter 3. So by the way, in verse 15, but he himself shall be saved. That's what the saved is. Saved in what sense? Rescued from what? The wood, hay, and stubble. It's not justification here. The saved has a context of what? Wood, hay, and stubble, the inferior material. Now, come over to Colossians 3, because we got to get up and go, and I got to stay on point here. Okay? So, the judgment seat, this loss, we got the reward, but if you build wrong, if you build the inferior, you're going to suffer loss, but you're still there. You're saved. You're rescued from an eternity of toting around bad doctrine, bad information. It's gone. Okay? Now look at Colossians 3, and just start in verse 23. And whatsoever ye do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Again, notice the reward and service, it's all interconnected. Now, verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, that's an interesting verse. Usually that verse never gets talked about. They usually just stop with the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord, and then they move on. And they skip verse 25, and a lot of it is because it's a head-scratcher verse. It's like, all right, Paul, why did you put that there? Well, again, inheritance. We have an inheritance because we are a part of the family. You don't earn that. You got it because you're in the family. The reward, you go, that's the building. So the reward of inheritance, reward, something earned by our labor. Inheritance, something not earned by my labor. Verse 25. Now, what in the world is Paul saying in this verse? Because it's a very interesting verse. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. If you've done something wrong, what did 3:15 tell us? You're going to suffer loss. But notice how the end of that verse ends. And there is no respect of person. So why does Paul say that? Why does Paul pull a principle from the Old Testament, a principle already established, and say, look, guys, you see how it is back here in Deuteronomy? Where's where we're going to go. Back here in the Old Testament, it's the same over here in this scenario of the judgment seat of Christ. And again, the reward is something, it's something earned. There's that glorious inheritance that God the Father has vested in His Son, and therefore then to be given to His body, joint heirs with Christ. There's something in that that we can earn, but also in that there is no respecter of persons. So Paul is warning something here. Again, not to go to hell, not to spend eternity in a lake of fire. But rather, there's something here that we have to pay attention to. And it is connected with the respecter of persons. What's Paul talking about? Well, pretty clear, there is no respect of persons. By the way, come back with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. The idea of God showing no respect to anyone. Now again, this doesn't mean that He doesn't love you, He doesn't esteem you, He doesn't, you know, He's dishonoring you, He's dissing me. It's not that at all here. Okay? It's not about you personally. Personally, where are you? You're in His Son, you're sealed, you're saved, you're sanctified, you're accepted, you're forgiven, you've got, okay? So then what are we talking about? Well, what did verse 25 say? If you've done the wrong, see, there's a wrong here. You've done your activity. So what we're going to learn here ultimately is how God is judging. How does God judge? And this is going to be across all of the judging that God does. How does He judge? Well, He judges it on the basis of there's no respect of persons. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to use a standard of divine righteousness to judge across the board, no matter who stands in front of Him. So we learn, Deuteronomy 1, in the Old Testament, that guess how God's going to judge? No respect to persons. He's not going to show favoritism to anyone when it comes time in the judging. 1:17, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Now, Moses is talking, obviously, to the nation of Israel. And what is Israel going to do? They're going to hear everything come up, small or great. And what are they going to do? You're not going to respect persons in judgment. Why? Because that's how God judges. See? Because who's the judgment really belong to? God. So in judgment, no favoritism. We're going to have an equitably here. No quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I scratch your... None of that. Come over to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. Verse 17. Chapter 10, 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible. A mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. You can't bribe God. Now, you can bribe a judge all day long, human, but you can't get, how's God going to do it? He's going to not show favoritism. He's going to use a standard of judgment for all, the same standard. He doesn't use a different standard for, you know, you hear lately we have two tiers of justice, not in God's house. See, all the, it doesn't matter who's standing in front of them. Come back with me to, by the way, when the Lord returns, come back with me to Revelation chapter 20. When the Lord returns in His second coming, how's He judging? Equitably. They're all getting nailed. The little flock, the believing remnant, has fled into the cities of refuge, those three cities at least. Boom, they're gone. They're fled. They're secure. They're being fed. They're being protected. And then His judgment He lays out, and it's across the board. Now, look at Revelation 20 and verse 11. I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, for whom the face of the earth... For whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, see that? Small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead, now what would that be? Small and great, Revelation 20, verse 12, were judged out of those things in which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Notice that. Isn't that interesting? Even with the unsaved realm, what is it? Equitable all the way across. There's this, bam. There's that, bam. Guess where you're all going? Lake of fire. That's the end. Okay? So when you come back to Colossians 3. The Lord will never, ever ignore what you have done. You'll notice the unsaved in Revelation 20, what are they being judged according to? Their works according to His work. That's why the mention of the book of life is there. His work, life, and here's all, see all that? Just put a match to it and you're done. You and I, in our judgment, what is being judged? Our work, our labor. See, the Lord never, ever sweeps under the rug what you have done. That's why I told you last couple times, don't ever think anybody's getting away with anything, because they're not. See, Colossians 3, verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And just so you remember, there is what? No respect of person. The reason Paul puts the no respect there is everybody's getting nailed. Everybody's getting reviewed. Everybody's getting evaluated. And it's the same standard across the board. So when you look at preachers and he's got to have a bigger position, not necessarily. Because we're as human as you are, and sometimes that stuff gets cloaked under the cloak of the collar, I call it. Okay? You know what I mean? Turn the collar around. Okay? And they're not going to get away with it. See? So what happens then is when you and I begin to, okay, I'm going to study 18 hours a day and I'm going to do this and that, and you begin to build up, you know what happens? Same across the board. That's why I said, I had a guy tell me one time, you're just telling people to go out there and be prideful. And I said, if you did it by pride, wood, hay, and stubble, what's it going to do? It's going to be toast. You wasted the time doing it by pride. But you would know that in the moment. Do you follow that? So the loss here, it's not going to be devastating. Oh my goodness, 3/4 of my life gone. No, not at all. It's going to be, thank you, Lord, for getting rid of that bad doctrine, that bad information. Thank you. Come over to Galatians. You know what? Go to 1 Timothy 4. Go to 1 Timothy 4. You see, grace frees us to exercise our liberty, to choose to live as an adult son, to choose to live as who we are in Christ. But then grace also holds us accountable, responsible for those decisions. And therefore, that teaches us that there are consequences to our actions. Why? There's no respect of persons. 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness, God-likeness, living as who I am in Christ, having the life of Christ manifested out through my mortal body. We're going to look in a minute in 2 Corinthians. Having that be what is consuming my thinking. As I go in life, as whatever role that I'm in, whatever situation, single, married, family, grandparent, whatever the role is, I'm living this way. It's got a promise of life now. Galatians 6. But it's also going to impact what? Eternity. Because if I'm doing that over here, what am I building into my inner man? The realm of gold, silver, precious, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, that will stand the test over here. The evaluation. Go to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 7. You see, Paul uses that Colossians 3:25 just to remind the Colossians, because they had a fat head about some things. They're the ones that have been spoiled by the traditions of men and the philosophy and vain deceits and the rudiments of the world. They're the guys not holding the head, capital H, and so forth. They were getting puffed up in their little bit of understanding they had of some advanced knowledge, And Paul just brings them back to earth. Hey, the judgment is going to be across the board equally. So you guys think you got it. Well, he's going to get you. Godliness is profitable now. In the life that we live now. Look at Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. I love that. You ain't getting away with nothing. I always ask the question, how do you mock God? Well, by thinking there are no consequences to my actions is one of the many ways. Okay? How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You know, Ephesians 4, you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, you don't go and operate and function in the doctrine. See, you're over here doing other things. You have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all that. You didn't put it away. You didn't deal with it. You want to mock God, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have respect of persons. Now, again, he's not talking about disrespecting the preacher because he's just a man. Because within a local assembly, that's a role that man has taken on. There is a respect there. But we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. The fact that I'm a pastor isn't going to play in. You know what's going to play in? What did I build? How did I build here? And then ultimately, how did I build out there? And that's the other step in all of this as we go into 1 Corinthians. But look at verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now that is a right now time, but also a future thing. Because what happens in the future? That flesh stuff gets what? Burned away. It's a loss. Verse 8, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, that's godliness profitable now, but also out there in the ages to come. So the issue here of the law of the harvest, reaping and sowing, you know, you reap, you sow in the moment, but when you reap later. And you usually reap more than you sowed. You know, one kernel of corn produces one stalk. It's got two ears on it, usually. And on those ears, there are thousands of kernels. See? So when you think about the law of the harvest here, you're going to sow. That's the idea. But again, there's no need, Paul, no need to fear and have terror and dread and spend endless sleepless nights concerning the judgment seat of Christ, because that's not what we're doing here. When God says, I am not mocked, that has to do with the issue of there is no respecter of person out here. Here's the standard, and it's going to be all the way across. Okay? So in light of the reward, in light of the loss of the reward, eternally useful, our usefulness for eternity, not worthiness, usefulness, versus, well, that's just going to get burned off. What Paul is teaching the Corinthians, teaching you and I, there is a time of accountability. And that time is, come over to 2 Corinthians 5. That time will be at his coming at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why we went through the different details of that day, the day of Christ. And we're not going to get away with anything. He will not ignore. He will not look the other way. He will not sweep under the rug. He will deal with it equitably, justly, according to the standard that you and I have in our laps. You will not be able to say, wait a minute, Lord, I did that with the best intentions. He already knows that. It's still wrong. Gone. And you're not going to sit there and go, oh, no, not that. You're going to sit there going, thank you, Lord, because I thought that was good, but you know better, see. So the loss has to do with accountability for the wise use of our liberty, or lack of the wise use of our liberty. our work of building. How are we building? If I build incorrectly, now just I think about that. You know, here you are. And again, this is willingly or unknowingly or knowingly. You know, people do things and they don't know. And then the light, then somebody shines a big spotlight on it, says, no, this is what the verses say. Then what can you do? You can say, okay, that's going to the loss. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to go do this. See? The basketball team, the basketball's going on. I was watching a little bit of it. I wanted to see if the team that played the Arizona, Dayton or whatever, was going to beat them, you know, upset them. And I was watching, but then in the halftime, they're getting on there and they're talking about their shift. They switched their defenses from man-to-man to zone, okay? Well, it took Arizona like 10 trips down the floor to figure it out. A little dense down there in Tucson, I guess. I don't know. Okay? But that's the thing here. In your life, you're learning, you're going, wait a minute, that's not right. I need to adjust to this. We've already played a game and a half, you know, three quarters of the game. Now we got to go do this. Okay? That's the issue. That the Lord will take care of, praise the Lord. This is what gets left. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5, because this is the judgment seat of Christ. If you think about this in Paul's epistles, is very significant. He talks about it in three places. Actually, he talks about stuff concerning it in many places, but specifically in three. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. But I just want you to see this. Again, we're talking about the loss. Verse 9, wherefore we labor. Well, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So from verse 1 to 8 is about the state of a believer who's dead. Okay? Not an unbeliever. These are believers. The unbeliever's in hell. But the believer is what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But they are naked. In other words, they don't have their new body yet. That's what they get at the resurrection. Why? Because that's where Christ got his new body, was at resurrection, not death. Okay? Now, verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Well, hang on a minute, Rick. I thought I was accepted in him. You are. What's the subject matter here? Wherefore we labor. There's our how you building. How you building on that inner man? What are you building into the inner man here? See? The labor here. What's to be accepted? My labor, my work, my building. By the way, Romans 8 says you can never lose your standing in Christ. Who you are in Christ. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody can. Who can lay an accusation at your feet? Nobody can. It's only God that can do. See, Romans 8's already established that. I hope you're not. I hope we would be beyond that in our growth and understanding. Okay? Our labor. Our work. Our building. Be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So verse 10 lays it all out in a neat little nutshell here. That everyone may receive the things done by his body. Doesn't say that. So I had a guy tell me one time, you haven't done anything for the Lord unless you have knocked on 1,000 doors in a month. And I'm like, dude, I don't have 1,000 doors to knock on. That's done by the body. What is this? Done in his body. So think about this. The judgment seat of Christ determines if our labor is accepted. Good or bad? By the way, bad would be lost, burned up, not accepted. So if the Lord Jesus Christ is an equitable, fair, righteous judge, then he's going to hold us what? Accountable. And the thing that he's holding us accountable for is what we have built in the body. Again, whether it's good or bad. So gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Are you building the valuable? Or are you building the inferior? But think about that done in his body. What's in your body? What's inside of you? When you die, we put your body in the ground, you go back to the dirt, and your soul and your spirit go to be with the Lord. That's why we read verse 8. That's where you're at. But what when inner man, everything you've built into this inner man goes with you for eternity. Until what? The judgment seat of Christ burns off the bad, and off you go. Now, he's already told us this in 2 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 4. So when you get to 5:10, there's no question of what he's talking about when he says in his body. Because he's already educated us in chapter 4 about some things that are happening in your body, in your mortal flesh. And this is where this is what makes the judgment seat of Christ, personally, in my opinion, one of the greatest moments in of your eternal life. The greatest is when you trusted Christ, by the way. Sorry, it wasn't when you got married, okay? I mean, that's a pretty big day, but that's not the great, okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That notice how he says body, verse 10, and in mortal flesh. So you understand he's talking about right here in time. He's not talking about out in the future or some spiritualizational body floating around like Casper to grow, none of that. He's talking about in your flesh, right here, right now. What is going on inside of you? How is the life of Christ made manifest in your body? When you do what? Build in the gold, the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and then go live that way. If I want to manifest the life of Christ, by the way, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what am I going to do? I'm going to build in godly edification, aren't I? I'm going to take in the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the prudence. And I'm going to take that in not to accumulate rewards or crowns. That's religion. I'm going to take it in. I'm not taking this in to possess a mansions in heaven. You've heard, you know, okay? I'm not taking it in to do that. I'm taking it in because it's the life of Christ. It's not I, but Christ, see, that liveth in me. We're building. Folks, we've been given the highest realm of spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that he communicated to the Apostle Paul, who then has given it to us. We have that wonderful privilege to walk in the highest realms of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Paul calls it in Colossians 3 a treasure of riches. And we are to take that sound doctrine and we're to build it into our inner man so that the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the life is what? Manifested out. So when I do 5:10, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and I'm being reviewed, again, reward or loss, based upon what I have done, where? What have I built into my inner man? Now watch Paul demonstrate this the rest of the chapter. Now, verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. How can we be that? Verse 8 and 9. Because what do we have in our mortal flesh? We have the life of Christ living out. So we're not overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith. Notice this is all a walk of faith. I'm in 4:13. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. How in the world do you know that there's going to be a rapture event, a gathering together? That verse just told you there's going to be one. In a walk of faith, chapter 5, verse 7, I think it is, we walk by faith, not by sight, tells me I'm going to believe the verse and I'm good to go. Verse 4:15, for all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Now, watch the life of Christ work out, be manifested in your life. In the details of your life, the circumstances of life, for which cause we faint not. What cause? Well, the redounding to the glory of God, to what we're doing, the life of Christ, the whole of it. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So what's our perspective? This old outside guy is going to die off, but the inward man needs to be renewed day by day. Why? Because he's going to last for eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What a mindset to have about the distresses and the troubling back up there in verse 8 and 9, the death in verse 12. How does God think about this? It's a moment in time. It's not worthy to be compared, Romans 8:18, with the glory that's coming our way. You know, not even worthy to be compared. It doesn't even get on the page, on the table. On the table of your mind should be the glory that's coming your way. And when the suffering and the nonsense of life comes in, it doesn't even make it to the table of your mind. It just stays right over there because I have a perspective that the sound doctrine has built into my inner man. And that sound doctrine is, hey, it's verse 17. It's, you know what? It's Romans 5, the first 11 verses. It's a very fact that, you know what, I can take the tribulation and I can use it and I can let it work patience and patience experience, and it doesn't overwhelm me. It doesn't have me down. It doesn't depress me as the Christianity today like to talk. It doesn't do that to you. It doesn't overwhelm me. I'm able to look at it, put it right there. It doesn't even make it on the table. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things not, the evidence of things hoped for. Isn't that, hey, we're walking by faith. We don't look at the stuff. Well, but Rick, you just don't know. Yeah, I do know. You've allowed your body, your flesh, your emotions to control everything and to run, and not the Word of God. We are confident, I say. I mean, there's some assurance here. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, when you want to have verse 10, we must 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. What's in your body? Who's in your body? The life of Christ is, how do I manifest that? I manifest it, I make it known by an understanding that the details and circumstances of life are just a mere drop when I compare out to eternity. I'm not to let that run my everything else. I'm to put it where it is, I'm to deal with it, I'm to work through it, I'm to take it, Romans 5, and let it teach me. By the way, you know what experience tells you? I've been here before. I don't want to be there ever again. So I make decisions to never be there again. That's experience. You know, you go in for a job interview and they say, what's your experience? So you tell them. Then they know what? They know that if they put you in the position that you won't make mistakes because like you've made before because you've been through this before. Could you imagine being the guy who made the Boeing door that popped out, that plug? I think he got an experience, didn't he? He's going to make sure all the bolts or whatever are fixed. See? You know, you learn that way. So when we build the sound doctrine into our inner man, what begins to happen? The life of Christ is now what's manifested. And in 2 Corinthians 4, he illustrates that out. It has, in a real-time scenario of the circumstances of life, and that if you operate in a Romans 8 mentality about what's going on about you in life, then guess what? You're going to be okay. You're going to be good to go. Now come back to 1 Corinthians 3 because I want to be done with this so we can move on. Verse 15. So when we build the sound doctrine, that's, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. How do I live it? I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. I live it the way he thinks. How does he think? 2 Corinthians 4, that's how he thinks. I take 2 Corinthians 4, I bring it over and make that my thinking process. Then I'm thinking like Christ thinks, and I'm good to go. And I'm building that in there. And then when my humanity, my flesh pops up and says, oh, you ought to go over there and get even. No, I'm not doing that. I'm doing this. Oh, you ought to go over there and pitch a fit. No, I'm doing this. Now, he's not talking about getting walked all over, okay? He's talking about attitude, mental attitude. So you come to 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Again, the inferior is burnt off. It all has to do with our building. And as we begin to make decisions based on wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, the life of Christ is sound doctrine. That begins to build in more of the gold, silver, precious stone. That will be the superior. But if I build in that inferior, that wisdom of men and the wood, the hay, and the stubble that gets burnt up, I'm going to suffer loss. And that's the salvation in the verse, the saved. Again, not to eternal life. You've got that because of Calvary. Again, the saved has to do with having that inferior material burned off so that for all of eternity, I'm only working in the good. Now in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now Paul's going to change the tone. Now Paul's going to change the narrative. And he's going to shift the thinking. And we'll pick up on that next time. For now, because when we get into 2 Corinthians in about 20 years, most of you will be gone. I'll be right behind you if the Lord tarries. We'll begin to see some more information about the judgment seat of Christ. But here in Corinthians, we're done with that evaluation of what doctrine, good or bad, did you build into the realm of your inner man. And I'll be honest with you, the judgment seat of Christ, in my opinion, is one of the most critical doctrines that you need to have correctly arranged in your thinking as really not a time of condemnation. But it's an important event that we can prepare for now in time through the intake of the sound doctrine, the Word of God rightly divided. Paul brings it up here as a warning to the Corinthians, as a warning to you and I. You build the wrong end, you face the consequence. And Corinthians, you're building the wrong end, the inferior. And you're going to face the consequence. So stop and let's get on track, okay? Building the wrong material into the realm of your inner man will be held accountable one day. The Lord's the judge, not me, because I'll take a payoff, okay? Not me. I'll give you absolution right now. Means absolutely nothing. Absolution. Absolutely nothing. Okay? High pay, high mass, low pay, low mass, no pay, no mass. Okay? I can do that. All right? He'll stand there. Here's the standard. You did this, you did that, you did it. Good. And my hope and prayer, that thing in Colossians there, in Colossians 1, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's my prayer for you. Perfect, mature, growed up, okay? All right, we'll pick up in verse 16 next time and spend about 4 weeks trying to end the book. No, I'm just kidding. Paul's going to change the narrative, and it should go pretty quickly, Lord willing. Anyway, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the look into it and the desire of everyone to have more of the superior in our lives, and that we would just do it for your glory and for your honor and for the manifestation of you in our lives. In your name we pray, amen. All right.